So last week we looked at the incarnation story from Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and then verse 22. And we saw how Jesus was there in the garden with God as they proclaimed judgment, but also proclaimed salvation. And this week, my attempt will be to show that the story of the incarnation is tied to all of Scripture, and we will be in Revelation, the book of Revelation, chapter 5. Revelation 5. I've entitled the message, The Conclusion of the Christmas Story. Now, ultimately, conclusion is in, scare quotes, because it doesn't really conclude, because Christ is Christ eternal. But we see how everything in Scripture is tied together and how God had a plan to save the world from the beginning, which we saw last week, and then what that looks like at the conclusion of time as we know it. Revelation chapter 5, starting in verse 1. To set the stage, this is the throne room of heaven, and we see the what's transpiring here as John the Revelator is writing down the things that are to come. And he says in verse 1, "Then I saw in the right hand of the one seated on the throne a scroll written on both sides, and it was sealed with seven seals. I also saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals?' But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look on it. I wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even to look in it. Then one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered, so he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals.' Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures among the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. He went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. 'You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slaughtered, and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. You made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth.' Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne and also of the living creatures and of the elders. Their number was countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And they all said with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.' I heard every creature in heaven, on the earth, under the earth, on the sea, and everything in them say, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshiped." Let's pray. Dear Lord, in this time of Advent season, as we look forward to your first coming, when you came in the form of a baby, a male child born of woman, the seed of woman that was prophesied back in Genesis 3. You lived a life that we could not live. You lived a spotless, sinless life. We were tainted by sin, but you were sinless. But you went to the cross to become sin for us, that in you we might have redemption. And dear Lord, as we look at the conclusion of the story that starts here in Revelation 5 and goes through the rest of the book of Revelation, and dear Lord, how that ties to your first coming and the similarities and the patterns that we see, we can just sit back and worship. We can be in awe of the fact that you are the creator, the one that gives hope, the one that has provided order and grace. And dear Lord, as we examine things this morning, if there's something that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words hit the ground before they're even heard. But anything that brings glory to your name, I pray that your Holy Spirit will embed it in our hearts. Help us to draw closer to you. Help us not only to understand Scripture better from a head knowledge, but help us to bury it in our hearts that we might not sin against you, that we will know you and worship you truly and better day by day. We thank you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So as we begin this morning, I will apologize profusely. You have your finger in Revelation chapter 5. I want you to also flip to Luke chapter 2, and I also want you to flip to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be bouncing back and forth a lot this morning, so go ahead and prepare yourself for that. But what I want to do this morning is kind of put a bow on the fact that the Christmas story, the redemption story, didn't start in Bethlehem and doesn't end there. It's one that goes from the beginning of the book to the end of the book. It's one where it's a story of redemption that is tied all together in Christ. And we see that this morning in our text. Now, like I said, we're going to be jumping back and forth, but I read Revelation chapter 5 because this is the scene in heaven as the conclusion of the world starts to take place and the apocalypse starts to happen, and the seed of the woman truthfully puts the death blow to the seed of the serpent. And we'll see that a little bit later on. But we see so many things in common from the incarnation time to this scene here that we want to draw our attention to it. So look in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now, you know the story in Luke chapter 2, as we read last week, the first 20 verses is the birth story and the shepherds. But the incarnation story goes beyond just the first 20 verses. Start in verse 21. When the 8 days were completed for his circumcision, he was named Jesus and was given that name by the angel before he was conceived. And when the days of the purification according to the law of Moses were finished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Just as it was written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male will be dedicated to the Lord and to offer sacrifices according to the stated law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. But then there's the story of Simeon, verse 25. Look in verse 25. It says, there a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was a righteous and devout man, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. And it was revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Lord's Messiah. And guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple, and when the parents brought the child, Jesus, to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God, and said, now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace, as you have promised, for mine eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared it in the presence of all people, and the light of the revelation to the Gentiles, or for revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of Israel. His father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, indeed, this child is destined to cause the rise and fall of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So the first link that I want us to see here is there is a link of anticipation, right? In the first Advent, there was a link of anticipation. It had been approximately 400 years in Israel since they heard a prophet say, thus says the Lord. It had been 400 years since anything spiritual had happened. And then John the Baptist comes on the scene and people start this anticipation that something, God is moving again. You know, even when the Romans had conquered Israel, even when things weren't looking bright, when John came on the scene, there was this renewal of hearts. The shepherds were watching over their flock by night, and there was this lowliness, there was this waiting, there was this anticipation. Even Simeon here in Luke 2 was waiting. There was this anticipation that God had revealed to him that he would see the Messiah. But then in Revelation chapter 5, we see that same anticipation. Look back in Revelation 5, verses 1 through 3. In the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, there was a scroll written on both sides, sealed with seven seals. Angel proclaimed, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look in it. There's this anticipation. Just as Israel and was waiting and the world was waiting for Christ to come the first time, there's this anticipation. Something is supposed to happen, and corporately, no one else can do it. Individually, like Simeon, we have to wait. In the throne room of heaven, there's this anticipation for Christ to move. And individually, even, we see in verse 4, John himself says, I wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or even look in it. And we see how the similarities of anticipation before the first advent and incarnation, and now at the end of the age, we see this same pattern of anticipation. There's this wanting, there's this longing for a Savior, there's this longing for something to happen, there's this longing for someone to show up. And the person who shows up is Christ. In both cases, Jesus shows up on the scene. And in Revelation, we know that he shows up and takes the scroll. In John and in Luke and the first incarnation, we know that he comes to earth to save his people from their sins. But not only is the pattern of anticipation seen, there's a second thing that is seen. And the second thing is the announcement. The announcement, right? Turn back to Luke chapter 2. And again, I apologize. I told you we'd be flipping a lot. Luke chapter 2, look in verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped tightly in cloth and lying in a manger." And then we see what happens after that. But in Revelation 5, we also see an announcement. Look in verse 5. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Look," here's the announcement, "the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." So we see the announcement both in the first incarnation and at the concluding of the age, where there's this announcement that Jesus not only is anticipated, guess what? He arrives. And there's an announcement in both cases. There's an announcement that he is there. And so we see the anticipation. Then we see the announcement. Third, we see the imagery of the Lamb or the Messiah. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 30. Back to the story in Simeon. He says it himself. He says, "For mine eyes have seen your salvation," verse 32, "a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people." So in this announcement, we see this imagery of salvation and messiahship, and we see how it's declared in the birth of Christ, and we see when Jesus comes on the scene how this imagery is portrayed, and then in Revelation 5, look in verse 6, we see the same imagery of salvation. Then I saw one like a slaughtered lamb. Standing, not dead, but standing in the midst of the throne and the four living creatures, and among the elders, he had seven horns and seven eyes, which were the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll out of the right hand of the one seated on the throne. So when we have this anticipation of Christ coming, both in Revelation and in his incarnation, we have the announcement that he's here, then we have the announcement that he provides salvation. It proves to us in both cases that we cannot save ourselves. We are not worthy to take the scroll. We are not worthy to die to make anyone right to God. We aren't worthy to be the slaughtered lamb. Because even if we die without Christ and spend eternity in hell, we don't pay the payment for our sins. But Christ has. And we see that he alone is worthy. He alone is the Messiah. He alone is the one that all the Old Testament was written about. He alone is the one that Genesis 3 is all about. And so there's another pattern. So we have the anticipation, we have the announcement, we have the imagery of the Messiah. And then fourthly, in both cases, we have worship and praise. Look in Luke chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. This is after the announcement to the angel makes to the shepherds. He says, "Suddenly there was a multitude of heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to people he favors.' Then the angels had left them and returned to heaven, and the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us go straight to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord had made known.' And they hurried and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." And then if you drop down, verse 20, "The shepherds returned glorifying God, worshiping God, praising God for all the things which they had seen and heard, which they were just as they had been told." So we see in Luke 2, at the first incarnation, there's worship and praise when Christ comes on the scene. But that's not all. Drop back down to Simeon's story, verse 28. What happens? Simeon took Christ up in his arms and what? Praised God and said. And then he gives his explanation. But then flip over to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. 2 years after, approximately 2 years after Christ was born and the wise men visit, we see in verse 11 that the wise men enter the house. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. They enter the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, falling down on their knees. They worshiped him and opened their treasures and presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. So we see in the first incarnation of Jesus that there is worship and praise going on. Then go back to Revelation chapter 5. What do we see around the throne? Look in verse 8, Revelation chapter 5. When Jesus took the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls filled with the incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slaughtered And you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and nation and people. You made them kingdom, a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked. There's this initial praise, just like with the shepherds. There's an initial angel, and then there's then a chorus that rings out. Look in verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, and also the four the living creatures and of the elders. And there were their number were countless thousands plus thousands of thousands. And then verse 13, I heard every creature in heaven, on earth, under the earth, on the sea, everything in them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be the one to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. So this same pattern of anticipation and announcement and the Messiahship and then praise and worship happened both at Jesus' first coming and when he starts to reveal himself in the second coming. But not only do we see all of these things, in both cases, lastly, we see redemption. Redemption. Look in Luke 2 again. Look in verse 32. Well, start back at verse 30. For mine eyes have seen your salvation. You have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory for your people of Israel. Then flip over to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21 says, she, being Mary, will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin. And we see that this salvation, this redemption, is prophesied and told in his first coming. But then you go back to Revelation. You go back to Revelation 5. Look in verse 9. They sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation. There's redemption in Christ. And we see the same pattern from Genesis to Revelation. We see this same pattern of anticipation, this yearning that humanity has because of our sin, this yearning that there's got to be something more than our sinful nature, this yearning that we need a Savior. And then secondly, there's this announcement that God gives us in His Word from beginning until end, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. We see the announcement that Messiah is come and that Messiah is Christ Jesus. And the only thing that we should do when we hear those words is not scoff, is not say, oh, I can save myself. It's not to say, oh, I know how to do my own life. It's not any of that. It's to fall down and worship and praise, because there is only one worthy. Only one has been the slaughtered lamb. We can't even take a scroll. We can't even not eat of an apple. We're not worthy. There's only been one from beginning to end. There's only been one, Christ. He is the only one worthy, and we should fall down on our faces in worship and praise and thanksgiving, because then redemption has come, because he came to do what we cannot do ourselves, to redeem a people. And in Genesis, God makes the promise of his coming. And not just God the Father, but Christ was there. And then In the incarnation, in Luke and Matthew, we see that Christ arrives on the scene, like it said in Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time. So at the right time, Jesus steps into history and he makes the announcement. There's an announcement made. I am here. And he proclaims himself to be God because he is God and he is the Savior of the people who repent from their sins and say, we have nothing, but what we have we bring to you. We should worship and praise because redemption has come. And then in Revelation, we see how this same pattern in the starting of judgment happens where there's redemption. There's this anticipation that there needs to be one worthy to take the scroll to start this whole process, and we can't find anyone, and Jesus shows up. And we worship and we praise, and redemption is in his hands because he is the only one worthy of blessing and honor and glory and power. Be the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. But turn over to Revelation 22. While we celebrate Christmas, now we do not know when the time comes when Christ will return. There's an anticipation, however. And in this Advent season, we are not only looking backward, we are looking forward. Revelation 22, verse 20. John, the Revelator, says, he who testifies about these things says, yes, I am coming soon. That's what Christ says. So there's the announcement. John's response and our response should be, amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And the grace of our Lord Jesus be with everyone. Amen. Not only do we look back to the first coming of Christ in the first Advent season, we should be anticipating his return where Revelation 5 starts the process. We should be anticipating the fact that he's coming again to redeem his people, to finish the job that he bought our salvation on Calvary, and to make all things new. And you say, well, how does this apply to my life? It makes sense, but how does it apply to my life? Maybe you have anticipation in your heart and you have a yearning for something. The announcement that I would give to you this morning is that your anticipation, your desire, your yearning for whatever problem you're facing, whether it's breaking addiction, mending relationships, determining pathways of life, whatever that is, you find that in Christ. You find that in Jesus, the person and work that he has done. Because you may continue to strive, you may continue to work, you may continue to try to get your way and your will in your own life because you think you know what's best. The announcement I give this morning is that will always fall short because you aren't worthy to purchase your own salvation. Jesus is the one worthy. He is the answer. And our only response should ever and always be worship and praise and thanksgiving to him, because he provides redemption. So this morning I ask, if you are going through struggles, if you are trying to break chains, if you are trying to determine what's next, look to Christ. Because we see from beginning to end, not only is Jesus the reason for this season, he's the reason for all seasons. And we have to look to him. Let's pray. In just a few moments, we're going to partake of the Lord's Supper and communion. If there's anything in your life that you need to confess, anything you need to deal with between you and the Lord that if you don't confess, that would prohibit you from taking the supper, please deal with that now. In the quietness of this moment, just take time to do business with the Lord. Dear Lord, I know that this message is different. Tying your first coming to what's going to transpire in the future toward your second coming. But dear Lord, those same patterns that existed from the beginning of your book to the end of your book are there for us to examine and worship. And just as you fulfilled everything that you said from Genesis 3 to the time you came in the Middle East under Roman rule, died on a Roman cross at the hands of the religious Jewish leaders, every promise, everything that you said came to pass, and you are worthy. You alone are worthy of praise and honor and glory. And help us not to lose sight from the fact that because we have seen the history, because we know the past, because you've given us your word, we look forward to your coming again. We look forward to the fact that we can fall down with the thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands from every people, tribe, tongue, and nation and praise your name because you are worthy to take the scroll. You were slaughtered, and by your blood you purchased a people for your kingdom. Dear Lord, if there's anyone here in this building or listening later that does not know you, I pray, dear Lord, I pray with all my heart that they will turn over their lives to you, that they will say, Lord, I have nothing left. I repent of my sins and I give what little I have, which is only sin, to you. I am dirty. I am scarred. And in love, you look down on our wretchedness. And while we were still sinners, you died for us. And dear Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone here who needs to hear that message, anyone here listening later on that needs to hear that message, I pray with all my heart that they turn to you. That we may worship and praise forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.